God is alive. And so is this church. And so are we. We're alive. It's good to be alive. Sucking in that oxygen. Heart's beating. Got some energy. You'll never have more energy than the Holy Spirit's energy, though. The anointing of the Holy Spirit will energize your life. And He's good. And the Holy Spirit is pouring out a depth of worship that this world has never seen. There's a presence of God that is deep. A presence of God that is shaking the earth and transforming the hearts of countless people. There's a great awakening coming, and every great awakening is demonstrated and powered by extravagant, expressive, and explosive worship. Extravagant worship is loud and undignified, and it offends the status quo. And every move of God, every revival in history, has been accompanied by a fresh wave of new and extravagant worship. When Martin Luther rose up in the 1500s and the Reformation took place, hymns poured out of his life. He wrote 300 hymns, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Worship was awakened in the hearts of God's people. Whereas they had previously come to a place in the church of just singing Gregorian chants, which can be beautiful, but there's not even instrumentation involved, and the music becomes very monotone. But when Martin Luther found out that Jesus was alive, his heart exploded with creativity, and the people began to sing once again. Because when we come alive in God, it opens our heart to the creativity, the joy, the power, the freedom of worshiping God. Hello. The great awakenings in Europe and then in the United States in the 1700s, the 1800s, the 1900s, or the 19th century were accompanied by tremendous worship. John Wesley and his brother Charles wrote 3,000 hymns themselves. Music is a part of the move of God. Music's very interesting. 12 tones make up of all of the library of music ever written. 12 tones. There's songs that are being written right now. Songs. Think about the worship that's pouring out on the earth today. We've never had access to the level and the depth and the variety and the strength of the worship that's pouring out. It's an indication that there's a move of God happening on the earth. We don't have to look in the past to see it. We can know because God is pouring out His music, the worship, the sound of heaven. And we can know that that means that God is alive and He's working. Whenever God breaks into the hearts of His people, the hearts of His people break out in exuberant praise, celebration, and joy. For wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And wherever there is freedom, there is joy that cannot be contained. Pastor Mike said this, every generation must have a firsthand revelation of the grace, goodness, and glory of God. And we're having ours. We're having ours. So this morning, I wanted to talk just for a little bit. I might ask the worship nation to go back into that second song so we can see some stuff go on in this place at the end of the service. We'll see. But I want to talk about David bringing the ark back into Jerusalem. Somebody knows what that story is. The title of this message is Undignified, Humble, and Honored. Undignified, humble, and honored. You will never do anything more honoring to God than to pour your life out, your heart out in worship. You'll never do anything that takes more humility than expressing the worship that you have in your heart for God. Letting it out. And there's a choice to be made every time we worship God. Will we attempt to be dignified and respected in this place by people? Or will we be undignified, willing to be thought of wrongly for the sake of the glory of God? And I'm saying this morning, we are those kind of people that are willing to be undignified, that are humble in our own sight, and that are grateful for any honor that comes from God for doing so. 2 Samuel chapter 6, here we go. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000 men gathered for this spectacle. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name, the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. That statement right there, the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name, indicates that every name of God is included in the naming of the Ark of God. Every name of God. Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, Bright and Morning Star, Beginning and the End, the Alpha and the Omega, Elohim, Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi. Every name of God is included in the name of God on the Ark of God. And then it says, it's called by the name the Lord of Hosts. The Lord of Hosts refers to God as the leader of an army, the hosts of heaven, the angel armies. This name denotes God's sovereignty over every army on the earth, both spiritual and natural. The Lord of Hosts is the king of all heaven and earth. The kingdom of God is the greatest kingdom on the earth. There is no kingdom on the earth that can stand in the presence of God. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. At his name, Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue that confess that he is the Lord. When we attach ourselves to the kingdom of God, we're doing a really smart thing. There's no kingdom like his kingdom, and his kingdom has representation, it has effect, it has ramifications on our life, and they're all good. So the Ark of the Covenant was about 4 feet. If you've never heard of the Ark of the Covenant, it's impossible, because every single person alive has seen the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark. And the Ark of the Covenant it's 4 feet by 2.5 feet. It's a gold box carved out of wood, acacia wood. On the top of it, carved out of one block of wood, were two angels, cherubim, who had their wings raised and their tips of their wings were touching one another. And it was placed on top of the ark, and the whole thing, the entire ark, was overlaid with gold. And the space in between the angels on the top of the ark is called the mercy seat. And the mercy seat is the place where God would hover to meet with his people. And so the Ark of the Covenant for Israel and for our sake this morning represented the presence of God. It represented the power, the majesty, the strength, the grace of God. Everywhere the Ark went, God went. But God was not contained in a golden box. It's not like he went in the box and was contained in it. A.W. Tozer said that he is above all things. He's beneath all things. He's outside of all things and he's inside of all things. He's above all things, but he's not pushed up. He's beneath all things, but he's not pressed down. He's outside of all things, but he's not excluded. And he's inside of all things, but he's not confined. He's above all things presiding, beneath all things upholding, outside of all things embracing, and inside of all things filling. We're talking about the God of the universe. We're talking about the living God, the only God, the one and only, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. There's no one like him. And he represented himself in the Ark of the Covenant for the people of Israel, but he was not confined by the Ark of the Covenant. And when people met with God, they met with him at the Ark of the Covenant. But it was the high priest and the high priest only who could come in. And when he did, he had to sprinkle the ark with the blood of sacrifice. And it happened once a year. It's called Yom Kippur. It's the Day of Atonement. And so the high priest would come in and sprinkle the ark. And when he did, it cleansed the sins of all the people of Israel. So the Ark of God was a holy place. It's what ended up being put into the Holy of Holies in the Temple of Solomon. If you remember, that's what was separated as inside the Holy of Holies. The rest of the temple was separated by a veil. That is the veil that split from the top to the bottom when Jesus breathed his last on the cross. When he made his sacrifice, his blood cleansed us from all sin, not once a year, but for all of time. So that now men and women, the children of God, could come into the presence of God without fear, without shame, without guilt, without condemnation. Don't let anything keep you out of the presence of God. Don't let your sin or your mistake or your guilt or your shame or your condemnation or insecurity or fears of any kind or any kind of addiction. Don't let anything, everything that does not fit with the presence of God will be burned up in an instant in his presence. He's like a holy fire. But he's good. As C.S. Lewis said when asked about Aslan, is he safe? He said, no, he's not safe. But he's good. So inside the ark, inside this golden box, were three things, basically. They put the, and everything done according to the instruction of God, they put the tablets of stone that Moses got, the Ten Commandments. Remember, the first time he came down the mountain, face glowing, he ran into Aaron, and the people of Israel had built a golden idol and were worshiping an idol. Same time, Moses is getting transformed into the man of God that he was made to be. Aaron was going the exact opposite direction, and the people who did not go on the mountain of God, where the ark is, where the presence of God is, were going a different direction. They were going away from God. Sin takes us away, but the presence of God brings us into his goodness, his holiness. He cleanses us. And so Moses came down with the tablets of stone, and he threw them on the ground and busted them up. And because he was angry about the idol worship, but he went back up on the mountain. God gave him edition number two of the tablets of stone, and those went in the ark. Secondly, they put a jar that held a piece of manna, a golden jar that held manna, which represented the provision of God in the ark, as a remembrance that God takes care of your needs. So the law of God, the tablets of stone, a jar of manna, the provision of God. And the last thing is they took the rod of Aaron, the same rod that was lifted up that became a serpent, the rod that bloomed with blossoms. And one night, God caused it to bloom to prove that Aaron was his selected leader when Israel was grumbling against him. And the rod of Aaron blossomed and bore flowers, and then also even created almonds, which takes a year of process, and one night God caused it to happen in Aaron's rod. That rod was placed on the front of the ark. So the golden ark of the covenant was filled with the greatness of God, the law, the provision of God, and the leadership, the chosen leadership of God. And so the ark was led the people of Israel through many things. One of the cases was that they took the ark when Joshua entered the promised land. They put the ark of the covenant in the Jordan River before the people went across, and it caused the waters to stop and the river to dry up. And then all of Israel crossed into the promised land, and the ark went after them. So God goes before us, and he goes behind us. He's on either side of you. He's above you. He's beneath you. You're a bubble boy, a bubble girl in the presence of God. The devil can't get in. When we stay close to God, when we come into his presence, we don't come into his presence for no reason. There's plenty of reasons to, one of which is we come into the great protection of God. He becomes to us everything that we need. Every problem in your life will disintegrate in his presence. God is good. And so the Ark of the Covenant went with Israel into the Promised Land. The Ark of the Covenant was taken by Israel around the Jericho when the walls came down. 6 days, they marched with the Ark around the city. On the seventh day, seven times they marched around, and then a great shout of victory, and the walls came down. The Ark of the Covenant was there. But then, interestingly, the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines. This is why David had to bring it back into Jerusalem when David finally was given his reign. Remember, Samuel anointed David king of Israel, but it was 17 years later that he actually took the throne of Israel. 17 years. When he took the throne, the first thing he did was, I want the Ark of the Covenant. I want the presence of God. And so the Ark was captured by the Philistines. It's quite an interesting story. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, you should read it when you have a chance. The nutshell version of it is that Israel lost a skirmish to the Philistines, lost 4,000 men. They said to themselves, hey, let's bring the Ark of the Covenant into this place, because when it comes, it will give us the victory. As if the Ark of the Covenant was some kind of religious token, some kind of magic golden box. And God doesn't have room for that in his kingdom. He's not going to be treated as if he is some kind of religion. He is the God of the universe. He wants relationship with his people. When we call on his name, we're not calling on a magic box. And so Israel, when they saw the ark come into the camp, the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 4, Israel, all the warriors let out this gigantic shout of victory because the ark had arrived, and it was so loud it shook the earth. And the Philistine army heard it, and they said, oh man, what happened? God must have come into their camp. And then the Philistines, interestingly, had a little pep talk. And one of their leaders said, come on, guys, let's fight like men. Let's go in there into that battle. And the Bible then describes how the Philistines slaughtered Israel. 30,000 men were slaughtered. And the ark was captured by the Philistines. It's like one of the Bibles you read in the, one of the chapter narratives you read in the Bible, when if you're not paying attention, you'll think, what did I just read? And so the ark was captured. And then here's what the Philistines did. They decided, where are we going to put this ark? So they decided to put the ark in the temple of Dagon, their primary god. And they put the ark next to this idol. And Dagon was the fertility god of the Philistines. He was designed with the upper body of a man torso and the lower body of a fish. And so they decided to put the ark of God, the glory of God, the greatness of God, the living God, next to this stupid fish man idol. Big mistake. First night, they came in the next morning, Dagon had fallen on his face. And so they said, well, something happened to Dagon. He's never fallen like that on his face. Let's pick him up. He needs a little help. So they put him back up. And they let another night go by with the Ark of the Covenant next to him. And they got up the next morning, and there was Dagon again with his, on his face, had fallen on his face, and his head had broken off, and his hands had broken off. And, you know, when we come into the presence of God, Jesus cuts the head of the devil off and breaks his hands. Every addiction, every stronghold, every fear, every anxiety, every sickness, every disease has to bow its knee in the presence of God. They cannot stand against the living God. The idols of this earth must fall. God doesn't play no games. He's alive and real, and he's able to meet with us, and he knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what you were made for. He knows how you were designed. He knows what you're good at. You don't know what you're good at. He knows what you're good at, and he's going to get you there. He has a plan and a purpose and a design for you, and the more we come into his presence, the more we step into all that God has designed us to be and do, and he will take care of your life. I don't care what the enemy tries to do against you. When we stand up in the presence of God and we become undignified and we say in our own heart to be humble before the presence of God, and we lift up our voice, the goodness and glory of God will pour into our hearts every single time. The devil's head will fall off. The devil hates your praise. Hates your praise. That's why you should make sure it's nice and loud. Make sure he hears it. Come on now. Boom, boom. Pow, pow. Where's Pastor Mary? So Dagon has a bad day or two. And then interestingly, you know, and meanwhile, you know, in Philistine, when the Ark of God was there, 7 months the Ark was there, the people were breaking out with tumors and hemorrhoids and the bubonic plague. I mean, all kinds of stuff. They said, man, this is like bad news the day this gold box came into our country. And so they said, let's build an ark. So they put it on a new ark, and they got two cows who had just had calves, and these cows had never been yoked to a cart, so they didn't know how to drive. And they said, wherever, if these cows go somewhere that the ark should be, then we'll know it was the God of Israel. We'll know then. But if the arks just wander around with this golden box, then we'll know it's just coincidence that these things happen. And so lo and behold, when they let that cart go with the two, by the way, cows that give birth to calves, they want to be with their calves. They don't want to be pulling the cart. And the Bible says that these two cows went 12 miles, did not turn to the right or to the left, directly to Beth Shemesh, one of the cities of Israel, where a city that was populated by the Levite priests. God wants to be with his people. The Holy Spirit led two silly cows. And the Bible says the cows, as they went, were lowing. And when a cow lows, they low because they're in discomfort. They're in distress because they're being forced to do something they don't want to do. And so these two cows, the Holy Spirit's leading them, leading the ark of God back to his people. Why? Because God loves his people. God will go anywhere you are. You can't go anywhere to avoid where he is. He will go to the deepest part of the sea. He will go into the darkest part of the city. He will go wherever we go because he loves us and he will go with us. Even when we're making mistakes, he will go. Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. So this is why we worship with passion, with some energy. It's why we lift up the mighty name of Jesus. There's freedom in the name of Jesus. Revelations, it's interesting. Revelation says this, 11:19, then God's temple was opened in heaven and the ark of his covenant was clearly visible inside his temple. This is in the future. The ark still, it's still there, man. It's in the temple. We're going to see it one day. It's crazy stuff. But David calls for the ark, 2 Samuel 6:3-4. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Think about that scene. They put this golden ark on a new cart, which was totally against the instructions of God, and they're on a top of a hill with it. I don't think they had good paved roads back in that day. And imagine the angst they had as that ark was coming down, tried to steady that ark. And then 2 Samuel 6:6 says, when they came to Nachon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. The ark of the covenant is holy. The presence of God is holy. He can't be touched by sin. Maybe it's more accurate to say that sin can't survive when it touches the presence of God. God had told his people in Numbers, don't touch the holy things lest you die. And the Old Testament sacrifices of animals was no joke. The blood of animals was causing their activities in God's presence to be acceptable because blood covers sin. Hebrews says this in chapter 9, the Passion Translation, under the old covenant, the blood of bulls, goats, and the ashes of a heifer were sprinkled on those who were defiled and effectively cleansed them outwardly from their ceremonial impurities. Yet how much more will the sacred blood of the Messiah thoroughly cleanse our consciences? For by the power of the eternal Spirit, he has offered himself to God as the perfect sacrifice that now frees us from our dead works to worship and serve the living God. So when David saw Uzzah get struck down by God for touching the ark, David said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? How can the ark of the, it's a great question. How can the ark of the Lord come to me? We need to ask that question, and it's wonderful to understand that Jesus made a way for us to come into the presence of God. It's not because the holiness of God has been diminished. The holiness of God remains exactly as it always had been, has been, exactly pure, incredibly hot. The holiness of God is reverential. It demands our respect. It demands our honor. The holiness of God is real. But the difference here is that the value of the sacrifice in Jesus was elevated 1,000%. No longer was it just simple animals being sacrificed. It was the Son of the living God who gave his life away that we might come into the presence of God. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this. It says, he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God made him who knew no sin to be sin. Jesus took our sin on the cross for us. When he died on the cross, he had you in mind. He had me in mind. He had our mistakes in mind. He had our sins. He canceled out our sins so that now we can come into the presence of God with confidence to receive grace and help in our time of need. We don't need to go through some kind of, we don't need to try to earn the right. You can't earn the right to come into the presence of God. The presence of God, the access into his presence comes only because of the sacrifice, and that only by the sacrifice of Jesus. And it was complete. The robe of righteousness covers you completely and fits you perfectly. There is nothing outside his robe that is uncovered in the presence of God. So we can come boldly into his presence. I don't care if you've not read your Bible. I don't care if you haven't prayed. I don't care if you've been to church for a year. When you come in these doors, you can come right through the front. You can declare the greatness of God by grace. It's not, you cannot earn your right to come into the presence of God. He's good. It's always been and always will be about our relationship with him, his ability to speak to us, to live with us, to live in us, to work through us. In fact, the Dagon example, when the Dagon fell on his face, it's like one of the few places, there was a donkey one time that God used, but the time that God killed the idol Dagon is one of the only times in the Bible you'll see him do something where he did not use a man or a woman to do it. He just was able to fight for himself. Surprisingly, he's okay. Don't worry about him. He's fine. Otherwise, God uses you and I. He uses people to perform his work. Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What can wash away my sin? Hey. What can make me whole again? Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. David knew the presence and the power of God, and he wanted nothing to do with a kingdom where God was not present. The first thing he did is said, bring the Ark of the Covenant to me. He knew from personal experience, because it's not an intellectual assent to live and serve our great God. It comes by experiencing him, encountering him, having our minds transformed by his word, but allowing him to live and dwell and move in our hearts and be expressed through our life. We need to experience him in every way. We need him in every part of our life. We need him in our city, our family. We need him in our marriage, our work, our ministry. We need him in everything we do. And so we move forward real quick as the worship team comes up. 1 Chronicles 15 says this, for because you did not do it the first time. By the way, 1 Chronicles is a parallel account of this same story. Because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel, and the children of Israel bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. It's always been God's intent for his presence to be carried on the shoulders of his people. We carry his presence. It doesn't go in a box. His presence is in us. We're the ark carriers. He rests on our shoulders. We have the privilege of bringing his presence and his grace and his goodness to the world. And then we see this verse in 1 Chronicles 15, verse 16, chapter 15, verse 16. Then David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers, accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, and cymbals. God loves music. By raising the voice with resounding joy. So the Levites appointed Reuben the Great and Moses of Wonderland and the rest of Worship Nation because they were skillful. Wait, what? I was wondering why you wanted my computer, Moy. Moses of Wonderland. Oh my gosh, that's sacrilegious, changing the scriptures. Don't you love our Worship Nation? Then here's what happened in this story. It's so beautiful, so powerful to see. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 13. So it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might. This is David, the king of Israel, dancing and twirling around and shouting, just making a spectacle of himself. It's so powerful to think of that picture. I think Saul, the king, the previous king, the first king of Israel, was running away from the presence of God during his whole reign. David was so desiring of God. He wanted to embrace the presence of God. There was nothing greater to David, who was a man after God's own heart, than to see the ark of God, the presence of God, come into his city. He was not willing to rule and reign over a kingdom where God was not the king, where God was not the Lord. So David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, the wife of David, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Don't judge someone else's worship. Don't go there. You don't know what they've come through. You don't know what they're believing for. Here's a better idea. Add your voice to the worship. Lift your pinky finger to the presence of God. I remember, do you remember the Arizona Diamondbacks won the World Series in 2001? Hello. Shift this room for a second. I was enjoying watching that, but knowing as I watched the end of the 7th game against the New York Yankees, Mariano Rivera, their relief pitcher, who was devastating against left-handed hitters. I'm sorry for throwing this at you all of a sudden. Come on, get with me. He threw a fastball in the 90s that is called a cut fastball. It would go into a left-handed hitter, and so all the left-handed hitters, their bats would break when they batted against Mariano Rivera. We were helpless. We were hopeless. We were down by a run. The game was over. I'm pacing behind the couch. My kids are on the couch. I'm scaring my children. Screaming at the TV because I know we're losing. Somehow, Tony Womack hits a line drive. He's a left-handed hitter. He gets on. Mark Grace gets a base hit. Luis Gonzalez hits this ball over the shortstop's head. We win the game. I began to twirl. I began to shout, my hands raised to the heavens. The kids were frightened once again. And then I realized, man, I've never praised God like that. I've never shouted like that. I've never danced around and twirled. And what's the deal with that? And I realized there's like this expression governor in our hearts that contains our excitement for things that of all things should be released and expressed. And so you have people Every one of us has an expression. And in fact, the universal expression of joy is the same. I don't care what race, what ethnicity, what culture. It's all the same. If you put ice cream in front of a group of children, they're going to start jumping and shouting and lifting their hands. It's just the same for every single person. Whenever there's something that really good happens, when there's ever something that's great news, if you won the lottery, if you can think of anything that brought you to a point where you stopped caring what somebody thought, what did your body do? And so the greatest thing that's ever been done for mankind, Jesus paid the price for our sin. The greatest, the Savior of the world, the Lion of Judah, the one who deserves all praise. We'll come to church after the night before jumping around like a madman at a Suns game, and we'll stand like this at church. Yeah, he's pretty good. I like Jesus. Yeah, he's all right. But there's something about the release of our expression that demonstrates to God and to every person who sees it what you are feeling in your heart. And so, yeah, I'm challenging you a little bit. I'm challenging myself a little bit. This is an important thing because I believe the angels are expressing their worship to God. Millions, millions of angels. When we get to heaven, guess what's going to be going down? We're going to be jumping and shouting the freedom that hits our soul. We have no idea the little glimpses of freedom, the little glimpses of euphoria that we feel in God's presence. They're just a foreshadow of what really does exist in eternity. Do you think it's possible that music could cause your heart to soar for something that was not real? No, the momentary glimpse we have, a lot of times caused by the addition of music, gives us a picture of those things that are real, that exist. The beauty of God. Let's stand to our feet together. God is good. I'm sorry if I've gone just a little bit long. I just need to read this last little passage because it sews this story up. It's so important to see. 2 Samuel 6, verse 20. Michal, the daughter of Saul. This is like a picture into the bedroom of David and his wife Michal. This is marriage encounter number 522. Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious." Her words are filled with sarcasm. "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." Can you imagine that after that day for David, that day of glory, that day of finally God is with me, his presence, and come home to his wife who mocks him for what he did. So he says, turns to Michal and says, "It was before the Lord, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and his whole household, by the way, which you're a part of, Michal. He chose me to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord." This is why he's a man after God's own heart. He has this right. He has it right over Israel. "Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." And therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. When you judge other people's worship, your own spiritual journey will be barren. Undignified, humble, and honored. Let's just step into the presence of God just for a moment and enjoy his presence. And Moses of Wonderland, will you sing? Where is he? Oh, there he is. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry.
Let's sing this together. "See, there will be no other God before you. And there will be no other God before you. There was no one above. And
there is no one above. No one beside you. Nobody like you. There will be no other God before you.
No one.
No one.
Can we do the song?
No one.
Can we do the song? Let's do the song.
little bit. Together, church. Sing it out.
Take one quick chance here. Isn't that wonderful? We're going to step right back into that in just a second. But before we do, if you're here this morning, you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, I want to give you an opportunity. We talked a lot about like the kind of the scary stuff about God, but there's a reverential, like good kind of fear. It's like respect for God. But there's no one who's more gentle, no one more gracious than Jesus. The Holy Spirit's a gentleman. If you're coming in this place this morning, I just have to give you an opportunity. If you don't know where to turn in your life, you felt like, man, this might be it for me. God has a new day, a new start. You could step right into eternity. And so just repeat this prayer with me. Everybody pray it together. If you want to give your heart to Jesus, say, Father, I give you my heart. Thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Savior. I repent of my sin and I turn my heart to you. I will follow you all the days of my life in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. If you gave your life to Jesus, lift up your hand. Hey! Hey! So great to be with you. So grateful. We're going to sing and dance for just a little bit more. We're going to pray. The prayer team's going to come up. If you need prayer for anything, I don't know what's going to happen down here. I mean, it's going to be fun. But thank you, Worship Nation. Let's just go back in a little bit more. And we love you. Be blessed. Get some prayer.
Yeah. So who else can lead us?